Good morning again. As you can tell, I'm not Michael, and he usually preaches, but we just finished Ecclesiastes, which is a super exciting book, rainbows and butterflies mainly through the entire thing. It's actually kind of considered the opposite. However, I hope to speak for all of us that as we went through Ecclesiastes, it was actually a very good study. I really enjoyed going through it. And then we're actually going to be starting next week. We're going to be starting Jude, as far as I know. And so I am the buffer guy. I just thought of a joke, but I'm going to leave it alone. So I'm the buffer guy. That means that we finished Ecclesiastes, and Michael wanted, as he put together Jude, he wanted a week to kind of schedule Jude and then the next book and the next book, kind of get like a preaching plan going a bit. So he wanted some time, and so I'm going to preach, and he's like, there's no passage or anything, just do whatever you want, which I used to like that. Now I dislike that. I'd rather just be like, hey, you got to preach on this, and then I can, and I just go and do it. So I started thinking, like, I shouldn't do like a part of the Bible. I can't do part of Jude because Jude is one chapter, by the way. So that'll probably only take like 2 months to get through. but, you know, so I can't take part of Jude. I thought about doing an overview, but I don't know where Michael's going with it. And so I just started thinking, like, what, through my conversations with you guys, youth and older ladies and gentlemen, what is something that I just think could be good, beneficial, practical, solid stuff for moving forward? And I came up with this topic, but before I explain to you what we're going to talk about, let me ask a couple questions. Okay, so when I ask these questions, they're rhetorical, but I still want you to go through the process in your brain of would you raise your hand or not? Okay, so don't actually raise your hand, but still think, would I raise my hand if I was asked to? Okay, so one, how many of you feel like you need to read the Bible more? I assume you guys all understood the rhetorical. Okay. How many of you feel like when you read the Bible, you're doing it wrong? So don't raise your hand. This is rhetorical. You're just thinking. So I think what I've heard a lot from adults and youth alike is that they're like, you know, I go to read my Bible and you know, the pastor's always bringing up Greek and Hebrew and stuff, and he's got the study Bible. My stuff doesn't have that in there. And then where do you start? Like, you know, somebody told me to read John, so I read John. Well, now what do I do? You know, and you just don't even know where to start, how to go about it. Do you need the study Bible? Do you need some software on your computer that takes Greek, you know, verbs and stuff? And like, how do you go about that? So I've seen a lot of that. So the question is, how many of you feel like when you read the Bible, you're just doing it wrong, maybe. So don't actually raise your hand. Just think about it. How many of you do not see the Bible changing your life? Again, don't raise your hand. But how many of you guys read your Bible, and you hear Crazy Susie over here being like, I was reading my Bible, and then I felt like God told me this about this, and I just changed my life because of that. And you're like, man, I read a whole chapter, you know, versus Crazy Susie 3 verse. And I still don't feel like God has changed my life by the Bible. So how many of you guys would say, I don't see the Bible changing my life? You don't have to raise your hand. Just think through it. Would you raise your hand, though? And then lastly, how many of you think the Bible is just boring or you dread the idea of reading it? So a lot of us are like, dude, even if you ask me to raise my hand, I'm not going to raise my hand to that because that's like non-Christian or something. There are definitely periods in my life as I go through that where I'm like, oh, I'm going to read the Bible today. I told myself I would. And it's like this dreaded thing. And that's, you know, for me, like I feel really bad that I feel that way. But that's just a reality of at least me going through these waves. So I wonder if any of you others would feel that reading the Bible is just boring or you dread the idea of reading it. So now that all the questions are over and nobody will know which ones you raise your hand to, how many of you would have raised your hand to at least one of these? Okay, so 95% probably. Okay, so good. So let's talk about that this morning. We're just going to talk about reading the Bible. This is not super spiritual. This is like a bachelor's of science degree type knowledge. This isn't a master's or doctorate or anything like this. This is like fundamental kind of Bible study method stuff. Some of you guys are like, well, I'm going to go to Clark's and eat breakfast or something. I don't even know if it's open right now, but like, this is what I encourage you. Just sit through it. It'll be a good reminder for some of you. It'll be a good refresh for some of you. Because I think a lot of us get out of the habit of things as we do it for a long time. So I want to be surprised. It's even the most spiritual in the room, maybe at times, is going to be like, oh yeah, you know, I don't really do that anymore. I should do that. Or that's an interesting perspective. Or that's a good challenging question. There's got to be something in here I think you can leave with. So we're going to talk about reading the Bible and approaching reading the Bible. Those two things. So I want to pray, and then I'm going to ask you guys a couple more questions, okay? Let's pray. Father, I thank you for giving us your word. I pray that this morning that you can use me in whatever way you see fit this morning as we communicate your word and hopefully challenge all of us to look at approaching the Bible a little bit differently. God, I pray for the people that are family and friends that are struggling with sickness or difficult times. I pray that the people here could be in the lives of those people in the way you want them to be, and to be able to say the right words and have the right conversations. And God, for those of us here who we drug ourselves to church, but at the same time we're going through some deep, heavy stuff and trying to figure things out, Lord, I pray that you would give a sense of peace to us, knowing that you're in control of these things. And I pray that we would continue to surrender them to you as we walk through these processes. And God, I thank you for the worship time we had with the music, and I just pray that this morning could be a rejuvenating time as well as a challenging time, at least in some small area. God, we love you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, couple more questions. How many of you guys, and you can raise your hand to these. I don't think there would be much hand raising, though, by statistics. Okay, but let's ask them. How many of you guys believe everything you see on the internet? Yeah, so, yeah, that we don't believe it. Okay, how many of you believe everything you read in the newspaper? Now, the newspaper is written and seems more legitimate, because for me it's like old style. It's like, whoa, paper. I actually got thrown into my driveway today, and like, it must be accurate. Does anybody in here believe everything they read in the newspaper? Mel? No? Okay, he says no. How many of you believe everything you see on TV? No. No. So no, no, and no. How many believe, now this one's getting a little more tricky. How many believe that believe everything your friends tell you? No, I don't either. And this is what I'm thinking. I think maybe some of my friends have 100% pure motives in what they're saying, but sometimes their source of the information is back to one of those previous three we just talked about. Okay, how many of you believe everything your family tells you? Your family won't lead you astray, at least intentionally, right? Anybody? Nobody. Okay. How many of you believe everything you read in the Bible? So we see some hands come up. And this is kind of what brings this up. I think that we are wired in a way where we've been lied to so much by things that are not supposed to lie to us, that we have rewired to varying degrees how we go through life. That as we hear things and see things, there's always something where we're like, does that seem right? Is that... And we're always kind of taking and leaving things. I remember when I went to Bible college, somebody said, it doesn't matter what Bible college you go to, Brian, you're going to take a lot and you're going to have to choose to leave a little, because there's going to be some things. There's so many different beliefs on things. And I just remember thinking, like, I think that's, like, wrong. Like, the Bible college should teach you everything that is true and correct. And I found that to be true, that even in Bible college, there's some interpretations of things where even the professor would give you three. These are the different, you know, interpretations of this, and they all are equally valid and could be equally true. And that bothers me personally. But anyways, that's a side note. But I think as we go through life, we are trained that, like, we take a lot, but we're always in everything, Okay, so that might not be true, you know, and that might not be true, and I'm not sure about this. And then we put it in this category of, like, ignore. Like, it's not like you have refused it, but you just like, I'll ignore it for now until it gets confirmed or denied later by better sources. And so I can't help but think, and as I talk to adults and young people about this, I think that whether we realize it or not, to some degree, that's a little true. That is, even as we read the Bible, that's at least a battle for us as we go through that. And I looked up some information. So in 2016, they did a study. In 18 to 49-year-olds, 26% say that they have a fair amount of trust in mass media to a great amount. So you just have to be able to fall into that category. Only 26% say they could fall in that category. Like, the rest are distrustful. Only 26%. So if you asked, how many have a great amount of trust in the mass media, the percentage would be even lower. And you older folks are admirable because you guys have... no, you're the opposite. You have 38%. You guys have a little bit more trust in mass media in general. There might be people in this room that are like, they took the study in the wrong group of people because that's not me. And that's okay. I'm just kind of... point out, I think there's something there to this idea that we are not quite as trustful as we used to be. In 2013, AP/GfK poll says that only 33% of Americans feel they can trust most people. Only 33% think that, hey, I can trust most people. The rest are like, I can't trust most people. So as we're going through this life, and our minds are subconsciously or consciously wired to where we don't trust the majority of things, but then we go to the Bible and we're supposed to, like, put that in this other category where we believe everything in the Bible is true. Interpreting it, you know, it is a little bit more difficult. It takes some study, okay? But that we're supposed to put this in this different category, and I don't know if that's happening, which leads me to the first point. As we're approaching the Bible, we decide, we agree, we need to read the Bibles as followers of Jesus. The first thing that I think needs to happen, and maybe not immediately, and I'm not saying stop reading the Bible if this isn't true, but we need to trust the Bible. We need to come to that place at some point where there's a trust for the Bible. Now, there's several different ways that I see this happening, and I'm going to explain some of these. This isn't exhaustive, by the way. This is just some of the main ones I see. One is that the Bible tells me so. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that every servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. And if you guys are sitting here, that 2 Timothy 3:16, that's the one to go to right now. We're going to go back to that one a ton, and that'll be kind of our foundational base for a lot of this stuff. So 2 Timothy 3:16. So they say, well, it says that all Scripture is God-breathed, so it's kind of like God miraculously put this book together, and since I believe in that God that can do these miraculous things, He can definitely preserve His Word. And it would be accurate if it's the Word of God. And so they kind of use the Bible to prove the Bible. John 8:32 says, if you hold to my teaching, you're really my disciples, then you'll know the truth. And the truth shall set you free. John 17:17 says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So we're sanctified by the truth, and the word is the truth that he's talking about. So the Bible is what is true. And in this way of coming to trust the Bible, it works for some people, and some people are like, well, you can't prove the Bible with the Bible. Because you're like, oh, how do you know the Bible's true? Well, the Bible tells me so. Well, what if the Bible's not true? Then the Bible telling you so wouldn't be true. And so you're like, I don't like that. So then some people go to, this seems logical. So there's several things under this logical part. It is unique in its internal consistencies. And what they look at is 66 different books, written by 40 different authors, 3 different languages, 3 different continents, Africa, Asia, and Europe, over the course of 1,500 to 2,000 years. and yet the internal consistency of God's moral law, man's rebellion, God's redemption, and salvation plans remains remarkably self-consistent through that. And that is a miracle in itself. There's no other book that is like this. There's none. And so that in itself is something that proves its uniqueness, proves that it's the Word of God and can be trusted. We don't doubt that Plato, that his works that are attributed to him are his. We're like, yeah, those are Plato's works. We you know, there's different evidences and manuscripts and pieces of evidence that point to that this is his. And by secular world standards, it has been authenticated that these are Plato's works. Then when we get to the Bible, there is far more works and documents, and it is far more authenticated than Plato could ever imagine to be. And so they're like, well, if we take Plato's works and all these other works, and by these standards decide that it is accurate and truthful, then the Bible, that's tremendously more authenticated, must be as well. External evidences like archaeological discoveries confirm the events of the Bible. So the wall of Jericho, during some excavations, they found, oh, look, the wall of Jericho did fall down. There's five cities talked about in Genesis 14, and they didn't find them initially, and so they're like, oh, it's just a myth. But then later in excavations, they found, you know, this document that refers to these ancient five cities by name, and that they're in part of some, you know, ancient road they would take, and they pass through these cities. And so it turns out that those were actually real cities talked about in the Bible that were once thought to be a myth. And so there's tons of other archaeological stuff where it says there's a city here. They're like, we don't think so, but let's go dig there. And then they find it and things like that. And then the prophecies, that's a big one for me. There are tons of prophecies in the Old Testament. Okay, and let me explain what this is. They say this is going to happen. And people are like, okay, well, we won't know until it happens, right? And then like 100 years later or more than 100 years later, these things would happen exactly how they were said to happen. And so I'll give you some examples. Daniel chapter 2 prophesies basically the next three empires that would start and fall, including the Roman Empire. The Old Testament prophesies that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem. He was born in Bethlehem. It says that he would be betrayed. He was betrayed. He said that he would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. He was betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. That Jesus would be crucified before crucifixion was even a thing. And that he would hang next to criminals, and he did. They'd be beaten, and yet there would not be a broken bone in his body. And that's all true. And so we look at these things written hundreds of years before they happen, and then we see them like born in Bethlehem, that he would be crucified when crucifixion wasn't a thing. That the betrayal process all happened how they said it happened. So all these things come true. Mere man can't predict that unless there is a God. And then he must be the God that is being spoken about, Jesus. And then, so if Jesus is the Messiah and divinely God, then all this could be preserved, and that God is real, and that God can do anything he wants then, including breathe out the word that he wants for us to read. And so we come to this part of just prophecies helping us put trust in the Bible. And the other one is some of you guys have just seen people's life transformed by it. Maybe even your own family members, that they start reading the Bible and they are just completely changed and transformed by it. The power in it is tremendous. People's lives are saved and redeemed, and they repent of their sins and follow Jesus. And you know, it's one of the most scrutinized book, but yet has prospered through that. So, I mean, there's just tons of stuff that lend itself to creating this trust. And so, however you get there, and there's other ways I'm sure too, however you get there, it doesn't matter, but at some point, you got to have a trust in the Bible as you approach it. Because if you come to the Bible and you have that same mindset you go to with the TV or with internet or whatever, that then you can freely pick and choose what you want to take away. Rather than just submitting yourself to that the Bible is true and what it says is meant for followers of Jesus like myself to do and become. So the first thing, we got to trust the Bible. As we also approach the Bible, to read the Bible, this is a big one. We have to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. We've got to ask, before we read the Bible, I would encourage you guys to pray and ask the Holy Spirit to help bring things out of the text to you. Not like, ooh, I got this weird thing. If you take out every other word, you get go pickle face tree. And you know what that means? No, like just reading the Bible. If you guys are reading the Bible and you're like, and you're reading the words, you're like, man, this is so hard to understand. And you're reading it over and over again. Just do me, yourself, and your relationship with God a favor and go get an NLT and keep your KJV next to you, but get that NLT and just read the NLT for reading. New Living Translation. Sorry. It's a translation of the Bible. New Living Translation. It's a great translation. A lot of these verses are out of the NLT. I'd encourage you this is what I'll do. If you want an NLT, I will buy it for you. You just tell me, Brian, I want to try that NLT thing. Like, great. And it is an actual translation of the Bible. What?
It's not a paraphrase.
It is not a paraphrase. No. Yeah. So it's not the Message, which I'd probably encourage you not to read for many reasons. But NLT is great. Yeah, it's what Michael's been preaching through Ecclesiastes with. He's been using the NLT. So if you want that, you let me know. I'll buy it for you, okay? But we need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us, just to read the Bible, and help us be ready to receive whatever is going to be taught through that section of text. And this is a long verse, if you guys want to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. This verse is so packed with crazy goodness that it would take probably 3 weeks to get through this if you want to actually study this. I don't know, maybe not, but it is just, it's good stuff. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 10 through 16. Says, "For his Spirit searches out everything and shows us God's deep secrets. No one can know a person's thoughts except that person's own spirit. And no one can know God's thoughts except God's own spirit. And we have received God's spirit, not the world's spirit, so we can know the wonderful things God has freely given us. When we tell you these things, we do not use words that come from human wisdom. Instead, we speak words given to us by the Spirit, using the Spirit's words to explain spiritual truths. But people who aren't spiritual can't receive these truths from God's Spirit. It all sounds foolish to them, and they can't understand it, for only those who are spiritual can understand what the Spirit means. Those who are spiritual can evaluate all things, but they themselves cannot evaluate by others. Cannot be evaluated by others. For who can know the Lord's thoughts? Who knows enough to teach him? But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ." Let me summarize that. The Holy Spirit is an important part of us understanding what God wants us to know. So as we read the Bible, how can we possibly try to do that without the Holy Spirit empowering us to not only read it, but also in what we want the Bible to accomplish in us? It is by the Spirit, by the power of the Spirit, that those things are done. So if we go into the Bible without asking the Holy Spirit to be active in that process, that's foolish, right? 1 John 2:27, "But you have received the Holy Spirit, and he lives within you. So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true." This is a good example of a verse why we don't read the Bible like it's a magic eight ball or some crystal ball, and we just like read one verse. Otherwise, you'd read, "So you don't need anyone to teach you what is true, because the Holy Spirit's in you." So some teenager's going to be like, "Oh, I'll write this one down when mom and dad try to say something to me. I got the Holy Spirit," you know? So that's an example later we're going to talk about, this crystal ball, magic ball thing. So, "For the Spirit teaches you everything you need to know, and what he teaches is true. It is not a lie, so just as he taught you, remain in the fellowship with Christ." Again, the Holy Spirit is very involved in us understanding what is true. So we must invite the Holy Spirit into that process of reading the Bible. Then 2 Timothy 3:16, you guys, like I said, can just leave your finger in that spot, because we're going to go back to that a lot. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that every servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is done by the Holy Spirit. Receiving teaching, receiving rebuke, correcting your behavior, training in righteousness, and being equipped for every good work is done by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if you are going into your Bible reading, not asking the Holy Spirit to be super powerful in your life, and that as you read, asking the Holy Spirit to be allow your heart to be open to what you're about to read and be transformed by it, you're missing a huge step. So I would encourage you to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. So first point was, you need to trust the Bible. Second is, you need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you. Third is, you got to read the Bible the way it's meant to be read. So, and this is why, okay, how many of you guys know what this is? Yeah, all right. All right, it's not sorcery. It's like water in a floating triangle inside of this thing that has words on it. So this came out. This was the coolest thing. I remember the commercials for it, and I didn't watch a lot of TV as a kid. So basically, this is what happens. You ask yourself a question. You're like, should I go to school today? And you look at it, and it says, outlook not so good. Okay, so it has a little message in the top. Then you flip it over, and you ask your question, or you have a question. You're like, I don't know if I should eat this triple, double, quarter pounder beef burger. Outlook good. I should. And so that's, so some people, you, this is how they live life with the Bible. They're like, oh man, like, you know, I don't feel so pretty today. I'll go to Proverbs. And you look at your verse and you're like, oh, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I feel really good. And then you set it down. That is neat that you know the Bible well enough to go to Proverbs 31. Hopefully there's several other things. You know the context. You've already read the whole book several times. And then you know that. And then also, that's not your Bible reading for the day, right? You're not like, no, but I did the ball thing. I opened the Bible and I read that verse, and it was true. Partly because you made it true, but it was true. And so that's my Bible reading for the day, and you set it down. I guarantee you there are people in this room that do that all the time, and I do that at times as well. So this is something we get out of... As we get out of habit of reading the Bible the way we should, we go to this. Things get busy, and we're like, I don't know where to read. I guess I'll go to, you know, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Woohoo! Get in your car and take off. Very. So, and that's how we look at the Bible, too. Like, come on, give me the right word. Give me the right word. That didn't work. So anyways, that's not how we read the Bible. That's not how it's intended. Think about this. If I wrote a letter to Cornerstone because... I got pulled over in the church bus that we don't have, but I got pulled over in the church bus going 105 with a bunch of kids. And so I wrote this letter explaining what happened and, of course, a big apology and then requesting you guys pay the ticket, okay? So I write all this. And you guys read one sentence of it. There's absolutely no way you guys would feel like you got the grasp of what I was trying to communicate. You're like, well, what if I read one verse of it every week for the rest of my life? Well, I still think you'd have a tremendously difficult time putting it all together. Ephesians is a letter written to the church of Ephesus. The reason there's 1, 2, 3, and then verses in there is for reference. So if the pastor says, hey, go here, or if you're like, hey, I wanted to know where that was, you can say, oh, wait, I memorized it. 3, verse 15, chapter 3, verse 15. And so it's not for your daily reading. They didn't put the chapters in there like, eh, that seems like a lot for somebody to digest. Chapter 1. Okay, let's go to here. Okay, chapter 2. Like, we're supposed to read these letters in its entirety. It was written in a way that we would. So reading the Bible the way that it's intended to be read is very important. So here's just practical stuff. This is not everybody would do it this way, but this is a good rule of thumb. A lot of Bible colleges teach this. A lot of pastors agree with this. If you're gonna read a book of the Bible, say Ephesians, you're gonna read Ephesians. Read the entire book all the way through, 3 times, within a couple weeks, okay? All the way through, a couple times. Then, put your NLT aside, and then go over to your ESV, and your study Bible, ESV study Bible, which if you want a study Bible, I would say that I think that's the best study Bible, ESV study Bible. It's good. I will not buy you that one because it's like 40 bucks, but it is a good study Bible. So you open up your study Bible and you start reading through stuff and reading all the little commentator notes down there and going through that. And you're like, woo, after one chapter, that was a lot, you know. Take a break. Next day, you go through it and you're reading through it and you're like, oh man, just like in this 1 Corinthians verse, you're like, man, they said spirit or spiritual a lot. I'm just going to underline that. Just, you know, just to help me understand what's going on, and you're doing repeating words in your ESV or whatever, that's great. But going really small pieces at a time, just like if you read my apology letter about speeding, you're going to be like, oh, he is apologizing, and so I expect that there's going to be a check in the mail. But you didn't read far enough where I was like, will you please, 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 please pay this, because I can't afford this, you know? So in the same way, if you read it in its entirety a couple times, then when you go short sections, you're going to automatically be applying that to other places, okay? So if you are somebody that's like, oh, verse of the day, you know, I would just encourage you to, if you keep doing that, just move also to reading your Bible in its entirety in the sense of like books at a time. Some of you guys are like, well, okay, how about Psalms, buddy? Well, I don't know what to do with Psalms, okay? Just read as much as you can. Read a couple chapters and try to bunch it all together. You all know you guys avoid that anyway, so. All right. So here's another. These are some examples that, and I've had arguments with people, like good arguments, discussions, about these verses. Well, there's a couple of these where I've actually had discussions with people because they try to take this one verse out of context, and be like, what kind of God do you serve? This is ridiculous. That's a law of God. And you have to explain everything because they're missing the whole context. Let me give you an example. I debated whether or not to go with this one because I think some people are like, oh, we shouldn't talk about that in church. Well, it's in the Bible, so I thought we could go ahead and read it. Don't turn here. Deuteronomy 25, 11 through 12. It says, if two men are fighting and the wife of one of them comes to rescue her husband from his assailant, and she reaches out and seizes him by his private parts, you shall cut off her hand, show her no pity. That is in our Bible, and people will look at that and be like, oh, that's a law from your God, that if that happens, no mercy, cut the hand off. And that is not what's going on here. And for the sake of time, I'm not going to explain it, but it proves my point, right? We know that's not a law of God, right? Raise your hand. That's not a law of God. Okay, we're not going to do that. But that's an example of something out of context. You're like, I don't even know how to explain that. So you'd have to look at what is Deuteronomy, and is this prescribed or described, and is this a law of God or law of the time, you know, like a civil law? 2 Kings, this one's a good one. Tony's got to watch out for this. From there, Elijah went up to Bethel. As he walked along the road... Some of you guys are like, I already know where he's going. Some boys came out of the town and jeered at him. Get out of here, you baldy, they said. Get out of here, you baldy. He turned around, looked at them, and called down a curse on them in the name of the Lord. Then two bears came out of the woods and mauled 42 of the boys. And he went on to Mount Carmel, and from there returned to Samaria. So, Tony, next time that's happened, he's going to go in 2 Kings 2:29, and he's going to send down a curse from God, and bears are going to come down Main Street and maul 42 kids in the name of the Lord. You cannot take a verse or two, do that thing where you open your Bible, whoop, whoop, and you like read it, and then you read that, and you're like, geez, how do you deal with that? And imagine somebody coming up to you and quoting that verse. Some of you guys, I guarantee you, have never heard that verse before. And right now, you're just like, geez, how would you explain that? Like, you would have to know kind of what I'm talking about. Well, context, who wrote it? What is Deuteronomy? Was this civil law or God's law? Going through that stuff. Was this prescription or description? That's good stuff to know as you're reading the Bible. We don't read the Bible like that. Here's another one. This one's weird. I don't like this. Because of the suffering your enemy will inflict on you during the siege, you will eat the fruit of the womb, the flesh of the sons and daughters the Lord your God has given you. So these people are going to be eating babies now, and you and I have to be able to explain this to somebody who wants to use this to explain we have a crazy God. And this is an actual conversation. These type of conversations I've had. This is another one, a young man wearing nothing but a linen garment was following Jesus. When they seized him, he fled naked, leaving his garment behind. Somebody's reading this like, what do I do if I'm being persecuted? Well, this says ask again later, which would probably be what I would say. But like, oh, we just run away naked. Like, you know, just shed everything and leave. That's what this guy did, and he got away. It worked. Like, we can't read the Bible like that. That's so dangerous. Like, we joke about it a little bit here, but in reality, that's really dangerous. That's how cults are started, by reading the Bible like this. And we cannot read the Bible like this. Here's a good one. My kids are driving me crazy, not listening. God, what do I do? And you get to Obadiah 1:5. If a grape picker comes to you, would they not leave a few grapes? Any young moms here are like, I know exactly what's going on. Bottle of wine, the few grapes left behind. Okay. But that's just something that's like, that won't work. Like, and if you want to, I wouldn't be surprised if somebody did give it that interpretation. But that's not what it means, because you're not reading the entire book of Obadiah to see what's going on here. So we read the Bible the way it's meant to be read, okay? We read letters as they were written. After we've read it a couple times, if you want to study, why would you study something you haven't even read in its completeness and have a general idea of what it's saying? That's backwards. We should know better than that. We read the whole Bible, okay? I mean, we read the whole book of the Bible, and then we can study it. I'd recommend NLT, and then go to ESV if you have a hard time understanding some of those things. All right, so we need to trust the Bible. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us read the Bible. We need to read the Bible the way it was meant, and we need to read the entire Bible. Again, let's go to 2 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuke, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. I literally never realized this until this week, that Paul's referring to the Old Testament. Never thought of that. That never crossed my mind. And then I read this little note in this commentary, and he's like, oh, just a funny thought. I wonder if Paul, when he was saying this, ever thought, my letters will become scripture. Never even thought about this. So Paul is saying all Old Testament and New Testament, but he's including Old Testament, he's primarily speaking to that, is God-breathed, and it's used for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. How many of you guys read the Old Testament more than the New Testament? Don't you lie to me, we're in church. All right, I know they do. They're all about it. All right. I think we need, 2017 is Old Testament year, man. Let's just read a ton of the Old Testament. Still New Testament too, but what if we switched it and just hyper-focused on Old Testament this year? And some of you guys like, well, I don't know where to start, Brian. It's a big section of text. It's over half the Bible. The majority of the Bible is Old Testament. I don't know where to start. I would start in Genesis. Start in Genesis and just literally just read through the end. And if you're getting into something and you really want to just come back to that, that's okay. But start in Genesis and just start reading, because here's the deal. I think you get a better look at who God is through the Old Testament than the New. Some of you guys probably don't like the thought of that, maybe. But as I personally read the Old Testament and New Testament, I see a bigger picture of who God is in the Old Testament. And without the Old Testament, well, first off, the Old Testament gives us tons of things to learn from. Trust God no matter what, Daniel chapter 3. Stand firm in our spiritual convictions, Daniel chapter 1. Await the reward of faithfulness, Daniel 6. Confess sin early and sincerely instead of shifting blame, 1 Samuel 15. Don't toy with sin because it'll find you out, Judges 13 through 16. Sin has consequences not only for yourselves, but sometimes for your loved ones also, early Genesis. Our good behavior has rewards for us and those around us as well, Exodus 25 through 6. A study of the Old Testament helps us understand all these prophecies, which could help strengthen your trust in the Bible. That's pretty cool. If we didn't have the Old Testament, would we still wonder why we just can't be clean enough for heaven? I mean, the Old Testament really lays out for us this, we can't do it on our own. We can't follow the laws. We need a Savior. That's how desperately we need a Savior, and how destitutely we desire sin. If we didn't have the Old Testament, would we be sure that Jesus was the Messiah? If we didn't have the Old Testament, would we really know the character of God as well as we do? If we didn't have the Old Testament, would we really know why and how to fear the Lord? That's a big one. I would love to see a series done just on fearing the Lord, and I think you're going to spend a lot of time in the Old Testament on that. If we didn't have the Old Testament, would we really understand how seriously God takes sin, repentance, and forgiveness? You see that God is just, sin is not okay, rebellion is not okay. If you want to learn to fear the Lord, you spend some time in the Old Testament, you're going to see it real quick. So we need to read the entire Bible. The Old Testament is part of the Bible. It's the majority of the Bible. And Paul, even in the New Testament, is saying that the Old Testament is inspired by God. It is God-breathed. It is Scripture. And it will correct us and train us for every good work. Now, this is kind of cool. Somebody once asked me, how do you know the Old Testament is accurate? Which I prefer that because that's the easier one to answer. Because Jesus said it was. And we believe Jesus was God. Jesus quotes it. Jesus refers to it as Scripture. So they had that kind of put together already, and Jesus refers to it as Scripture. So God himself is saying, like, okay, like that is Scripture, that's accurate, that's good. So that's the easier one for us to defend. Lastly, we need to surrender to the Bible. I think this is difficult. Because whether we like it or not, our culture affects us. Every culture around the world affects the followers of Jesus, and there's no Christian culture in the sense that embodies the complete values of the Bible. There's not a culture like it on the planet, and so it's going to affect us. And we need to surrender to the Bible, and that's not easy. And that this part is really what gets me going on this topic, that the Bible is said to go against the grain of the world. And we are going to accept, as followers of Jesus, we're going to come to a point where we have to pick one or the other. And we may try to split here and split here, and well, I'll take this and leave this, but that's not what's asked of us. And as we read the Bible, we need to remember that this is the truth, this is the standard, and that I'm going to submit to what the Bible says. I'm going to shape my worldview around the way the Bible talks about the world and eternity. I'm going to shape my actions, my desires, my future, my plans, all around what the Bible says. And that's difficult to do because what that also does is it removes us from that process in the sense that we don't just get to make our own decisions anymore. The Bible says that we've died to ourselves and we live for Christ. When you die to yourself, you die, and you no longer live, and so now it's Christ living through you, and that's a process. So to review the points, I'm going to do a conclusion here, get us out of here in hopefully a couple minutes. We need to trust the Bible. We need to ask the Holy Spirit to help us. We need to read the Bible the way it's intended to be read. We need to read the entire Bible, and we need to surrender to the Bible. Now, so The effect of that is this, that as we approach the Bible, I wonder if when you approach the Bible, that you are ready to be transformed by it. When you are about to open that, are you like, this is very well going to change my life when I'm about to read? Are you ready for that when you open the Bible? Now, I would say this, now I said this in youth group, and I think maybe I wasn't super clear because there was someone that got a different idea from this, but I don't mean if you're not that way, stop reading the Bible, but this is what I would encourage you to do. For the next 30 days, so now there's a timeline, 30 days, when you go to read the Bible, like stop yourself somehow. Like, am I ready to change my life based on what I read? And if the answer is, okay, I think I'm prepared for that, you're going to pray, you're going to open up the Bible and read it the way we just talked. If you get to that point and you're like, I know I can't do this right now. Here's what I'm going to do. Just for 30 days, this is what I encourage you to do. Don't read the Bible and pray for strength to. Pray for the Holy Spirit to be transforming your life. Pray for the Holy Spirit to give you a passion for the Word. maybe there's some repentance things we need to do, but like pray instead just for 30 days. My goal is not for you not to read the Bible for 30 days. My goal is for you to, when you read the Bible, to have prepared yourself and to get in the right mindset, because from the beginning of this sermon, I really believe that we have trust issues. And that even with the Bible, sometimes we hear these people saying, well, like, there's inconsistencies. I don't agree with that there's inconsistencies that change what the Bible's saying at all. So I think that sometimes those things creep in our mind. So as we read the Bible, as we're approaching, this is what I challenge you to do. Are you ready, when you open that Bible, are you ready to be like, my life may need to change immediately because of what I read? And if it's not, for the next 30 days, I encourage you to close it and go pray. Take care of some stuff with God. Find out this. Why aren't you ready to allow the Bible to transform you? God's word to transform you. Here's what I'm trying to get at. You can't continue to read the Bible and not trust it. You need to ask the Holy Spirit to help you, because it's only by that power that that Bible takes form in our life. You need to read the letters as a whole. Context matters. Study Bibles are good for the study part of it. It tells you who wrote it, why they wrote it, the main themes. It gives you an outline in there, so you can look through that stuff. That all helps frames, put structure to the text. You need to read the Old Testament. We have to read the Old Testament. You need to surrender to the word and let it change your worldview. And then as we approach it, the challenge is that I'd ask you guys that, as you're about to open that, am I ready to change my life if the Bible tells me to? If not, close it and go pray. 30 days. It's a 30-day challenge. Okay. After that, go back to whatever you were doing. All right. Let's pray. God, I pray that although fundamental and probably heard before, that this can be a reminder for some of us and also maybe some new information for some of us. God, I pray that as we study your word, that we would do it in a way that is helpful and beneficial. I pray that we would be desiring your Holy Spirit to be transforming us inside as we read. God, I pray that we would not treat the Bible as a four-word magic ball, but that it would be something that we read and meditate on and learn the entirety of Scripture to get a symmetrical view of who you are and our condition and what we are to do about it and what you did about it. God, we love you. In Jesus' name.